Good morning. Good morning, church. We're grateful for you. Thanks for all you do. Thanks for being here with us. I love the comments. I love the way you are interacting with each other. Please continue to do that instead of listening to me. That's the rich stuff. That's what we love, is being there for one another, praying for one another, checking in on one another. Awesome to see my Zulu people from South Africa representing on the Facebook stream. I think we can all agree that the best part of this pandemic is how many more people are being subjected to my sermons. That's a highlight.
All can agree.
Wow. Just nothing but everybody in this very, very empty room says they agree. Hey, this is week one on a new series called Living the Dream, the story of Joseph, son of Israel. And we're doing a character study for the next 5 weeks on the patriarch Joseph. And there are so many parallels to what we are going through right now than what the patriarch Joseph went through over the course of his life, that we felt like the Lord was just drawing us to this story that literally occurred thousands and thousands of years ago. The principles and the reality of God's faithfulness just as true today as when they occurred millennia ago. That's humbling to consider. I'm really looking forward to diving into scripture with you over the course of this series. And to begin, I want to share this tweet that I found amusing. And I think it's really applicable. I've got a slide for you here. This guy, Adam Gaylord, says, me pre-kids, I'm never going to lie to my kids ever. Me with kids. I just got off the phone with Santa, the firefighter dog from Paw Patrol, and the Green Power Ranger, and they all agree if you don't put your shoes on, they're going to have to put down another unicorn. So what's true is that's super funny, because a lot of us with kids can really relate to that. A lot of us with kids during the pandemic who are home now, getting homeschooled or just getting taken care of, can relate to that in some ways. Because before you get into the reality of life, a lot of us have dreams about how things are should be and how we're going to respond to them, right? So before kids, we all know that we are going to make the best parents ever. And then after you have a few kids, you realize, this is maybe a little harder than I had planned on. Before the pandemic, or at least the early stages, we all knew we're going to nail this homeschooling thing. We're going to have activities every day for our kids. They're going to eat healthy meals. We're going to get exercise. And now it's like, what's the over under on 8 hours of screen time today that you can handle? And the reality is, a lot of us had really different dreams for 2020. A lot of us had a lot of different ideas about the way this year ought to go. And this week in particular for our community was a week where a lot of the air got let out of the balloon for us. We heard earlier this week that the schools will not be resuming this semester, and that the remainder of the year we're going to be spent at home for our seniors in high school, as well as all of our other kids. This was pretty devastating news to know that their sports, their activities, all the things they'd been looking forward to, they're not happening anymore. We know that we've had friends and family in the church who have lost loved ones this week. And the idea that you can't go to a funeral or maybe even seen a friend or a family member before they passed away is really heavy. This church is located right next door to Ashton University. Many of us are alumnus of the university. We love Ashton University. And they started announcing layoffs and terminations this week because of the financial crisis that has occurred as a result of this pandemic. And we know people in our church who are struggling right now. Friday, right here on the stage, I officiated a wedding of our dear friend Sadie. She got married to Josh Vanderzijden, who is awesome. And that was not the wedding they had planned. The following day, in the middle of the woods, Cameron Johnson married intern Adam to his lovely bride, Sarah. We know a lot of folks who their wedding plans got upended. Their summer plans have got upended. Their plans for so much of life has been upended. And so what do we do, friends? What do we do when the reality of life comes in and just crushes the dreams we have. We're going to talk about that this week and in the weeks to come. We're gonna see through the life of Joseph that even when you feel that you have been crushed, overwhelmed, and completely taken by surprise, that God's dreams can still shine through. So with all of that, let's go together to Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Genesis chapter 37 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, now's the time to open them up or flip them on or whatever you want to do. Of course, if you're streaming with us, we're going to have the text in front of you here. So Genesis 37 verses 2 through 11. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. This is an account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word of him. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." And his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. And then he had another dream. And he told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. This time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray together this morning as we continue to study and sink into God's word. Jesus, you are good. And we know that scriptures tell us that nothing is new under the sun, and I have found so many insights, points of wisdom, encouragement through this text that predates our current situation by thousands of years, and we recognize that that's just the way you work, God. Your word is as true and as powerful and as poignant today as the day you breathed it out into the world. So come, breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Speak. Your children are listening. We pray this in God's name. And God's people said, amen. Hey, here's something to look forward to. Throughout the course of this sermon, I am going to reference 5 songs written in the 70s and 80s about dreams. And if you can recognize and name all of them in the comment section on Facebook, we are going to give you a 10% discount on your tithe. So let's see if you can name them all for that wonderful prize. Okay, so 3 really powerful lessons from Genesis 35 that are going to set up this entire series and going to help us get a feel for what we think God is trying to teach us in the midst of this pandemic. The first theme that comes to mind very quickly in Genesis 37, surrounding the person of Joseph, is the theme of privilege. All right, so let's do a little bit of rewind and remind us who Joseph is, what his lineage is, all right? So Joseph is the son of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, the son of Abram, right? So Isaac, his grandfather, Abram, the person that God calls to a covenant relationship with him, his great-grandfather. And if you remember Jacob's story, Jacob the deceiver, Isaac's son, one of two, He ends up getting sent away to Laban's farm because he's trying to avoid being killed by his brother Esau, who he duped, all right? And he falls in love with a daughter of Laban named Rachel. And he agrees with Laban to work for 7 years in order to earn enough to be able to marry Rachel. And then on his wedding night, old Laban pulls a switcheroo, and he gets married to Leah instead. Aye, aye, aye. That's no good. And then they do end up allowing Jacob to marry Rachel as well, obviously a polygamous society. But let me show you the chart of the children, right? So here's this picture of Jacob's wives. Leah has a handmaid named Zilpah. Rachel has a handmaid named Bilhah. All of them end up having children that are fathered by Jacob. And Joseph is the second youngest only to Benjamin, and they are from Rachel. And we know that Rachel is the one that Jacob loves from the beginning. So he has 10 children with Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah before he has his first child with Rachel, and then he has the 12th child named Benjamin. These, of course, will become the 12 tribes of Israel. But immediately we know that Joseph is a person of privilege. Scripture makes no qualms about this. He is his dad's favorite. He is the son, the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, right? He is the one that Jacob spends a lot of time and energy favoring. And if you have 12 kids, to spend a lot of time favoring one is going to be noticeable, I would assume, by the other 11. Here's something else. Privilege has become this incredibly controversial topic. And I certainly am not going to be able to do it justice today by unpacking it. But I think what privilege is it's recognizing that there is built-in favoritism. That's what we mean by privilege. Sometimes white people get a little bit salty about privilege. Like, what are you telling me? I have privilege. Maybe if we use different language, you wouldn't be as offended. I don't know. Maybe you still are. But it just means built-in favoritism, okay? And clearly, Joseph has built-in favoritism. I mean, that's what Scripture is saying. And here's the thing about privilege, as someone who knows that I have a lot of it, right? White, straight, very handsome guy, you know, all these things. Got a lot of privilege, got a lot of built-in favoritism. You don't know you have it. I've heard privilege described as a tailwind when you're biking. There's nothing that you could really point to say this is what it looks like, but there's this invisible force kind of just gently helping you go faster than everybody else. And it's clear that Joseph is unaware of it or arrogant about the privilege, because in verse 3 of the passage we just read, it talks about him being out and tending sheep with his brothers. And there's this really important tidbit that you might have missed. It's not all of the brothers that he's out there with. Do you remember what the text said? It said the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So those are the handmaids. They're not Jacob's actual wives. Those are the kids of the handmaids. So can you pull that back up, Cam, that picture of all the folks that are connected to Jacob? Thanks. So we've got Dan, Asher, Gad, and the text is too small for me to read this far away. Is that Naphtali?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So Joseph, probably because he's younger, is out there with his four brothers, the sons of the handmaids, and guess what? They probably most definitely experienced the opposite of what Joseph experienced. Because he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, it probably meant that he was, it didn't probably, it definitely meant he was the favorite son. But these four kids that are sons of handmaidens, Scripture never says it, but I think it would be safe for us to assume that they're probably Jacob's least favorite children. Not sons of Leah, not sons of Rachel, sons of their handmaidens. And so Joseph's out in the field with these four dudes, and he comes back and he tattles on them, right? So not only is he dad's favorite, but now he's a tattletale among the brothers that probably have the least favor with their father. Then he starts having dreams. These dreams come on when I close my eyes. Nailed that one. You're supposed to say who sings it. That's the whole point of the exercise. So he tells his brothers these dreams, and what he just assumes is normal is an incredible sign of his privilege. He just assumes that everyone would be as excited as he is about him ruling over them. Hey guys, isn't this exciting? The scripture says as a result of him sharing that, they hate him all the more. He doesn't get the hint though. He doesn't get the hint because he has a second dream. And now it's got the sun and the moon bowing down to him as well as 11 stars. Even his father is incredulous about this. Like, wait, what? Your mom and I? You, the 11th of 12 kids, you think everybody's going to bow down to you, including your papa? Like, he rebukes him. We're going to get, the passage we read doesn't include this bit of privilege, but I'm going to share it with that. It's going to be our launching point for next week's sermon. But he gets this ornate robe. It's a symbol of his father's favoritism. And when his father sends him out to check on the other 11, he wears it. This is what I mean when you're like unaware of your privilege, because he doesn't even realize that by wearing this symbol of his favoritism, he's constantly rubbing salt into the wounds of those that have not received special treatment, right? He's flaunting his favoritism. So one thing that emerges very, very quickly on in the narrative of Joseph is that he is a person of incredible, incredible privilege. The next thing that emerges that we see is that as a result of this built-in favoritism, there is some very serious sibling rivalry going on here. And the rivalry that is described, careful readers of the Hebrew scripture are going to realize that this rivalry that's described between Joseph and his brothers has its origins all the way back in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, when the rebellion of mankind occurs and the fall of man happens as a result of Adam and Eve receiving from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to Genesis 3, there is no rivalry. There is no competition. There is harmony. There is peace. There is shalom. But as soon as Adam and Eve disobey God's explicit command not to eat from this tree, all of a sudden, rivalry, competition, jealousy break out. And scripture is very clear that this affects everything. Not only do Adam and Eve, even in their marriage, have this rivalry now. They have this dissension among them. Scripture says that Eve is going to desire her husband and he's going to rule over her. There's this tension. But also now all of creation is warring with mankind. Mankind is going to have to sweat and labor and toil. And creation is going to fight back with thistles and thorns. This rivalry that starts as a result of our sin continues all throughout the stories that follow. And so the first brotherly rivalry we see are the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, right? And their rivalry ends in bloodshed. And then a little bit later on in the narrative, we hear about a rivalry from other brothers. It would, so many of us, when we look at Genesis 3, we go, oh my gosh, consequences of sin is this tension, this warring. And we think it ends with Cain and Abel, but it's not over. Hey now, don't dream it's over.
Yes.
Two, that was two, okay. And that rivalry continues on with Isaac, the son of Abram, and his brother Ishmael. Thankfully, Jews and Muslims have sorted that all out, and there's no more tension or rivalry between those groups. Yeah? After Israel and Ishmael, or excuse me, Isaac and Ishmael, the next brothers are Jacob and Esau, the group that we referenced before. Jacob and his older brother. All of these are examples of privilege, favoritism, and rivalry all getting mixed together. Who's going to get father's blessings? Who's going to get the resources? Who's going to get the privileged position? And we see time and time again this struggle, this rivalry that occurs. Joseph and his brothers are no exception. The amazing thing about the story of Joseph, however, is that unlike these previous stories, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, unlike those previous stories, something occurs that allows reconciliation to happen at the end. And in many ways, this whole series is about the things that need to happen for people of privilege to reconcile with people that they have taken for granted and maybe accidentally abused or overlooked. The first theme is privilege, the second theme is rivalry, and the third theme that is kind of laid out for us here in the very first part of this story and that's going to continue all the way through is the theme of dreams. Dreams in the ancient Hebrew world is the in-between space of a physical earthly reality and a spiritual heavenly reality. Dreams are the land in between, the place that God comes and meets with people, the place that God shows what it could be like if things weren't bogged down with sin and privilege and rivalry. It's the place where God speaks. Sweet dreams are made of these. Who am I to disagree? Was that higher than she sings it?
It needs to be higher.
Oh. Well, that's three. If you're looking for examples of where God meets with people in dreams, the book of Genesis is full of them. He meets many, many times with many different people. Even though we're in chapter 37, the very first book of Scripture, there are multiple examples prior to this where God shows up in a dream to speak his heart to those who are listening. Abraham hears from God in a dream. Abimelech meets God in a dream. Laban, Jacob's future father-in-law, hears from the Lord in a dream. Jacob himself meets the Lord in a dream. If I had one consistent criticism of Christians in the year 2020, it would be this, and it's for me too, so don't hear me pointing at you. It's this. We have a woeful lack of imagination of what God can do in our midst. I think we've stopped dreaming. God used to speak so clearly to his people. And not just in the Hebrew scriptures, in the New Testament as well, God is coming. He is sharing. He is putting things on people's heart. And so often, I feel like we are guilty. I am guilty of allowing the world to set the terms of engagement and telling me I have to choose between one terrible choice or another, and those are my only choices. And yes, I'm talking about politics right now, among other things. These are your only two choices, dumb and dumber, worse and worser. And the church, by and large, goes along with this absolute fabrication. Instead of going, you know, there could be something else. Something that would shock and amaze us. Something that is bigger than partisanship, bigger than haves and have-nots, bigger than worldly systems of economics. There is something that could break into our reality and shake the whole thing up. Why don't we dream about that more, church? Here's the story of Joseph. The dreams that God puts in Joseph's heart are the very things that cause his incredible anguish and suffering. But Joseph keeps dreaming. Dream on, dream on, dream on, dream until your dreams come true. Nailed it. That's four. Joseph keeps dreaming. He dreams so much that he becomes a dream expert. He dreams so much that even in the hardest, most difficult, unthinkably unfair situations that he will find himself in moving forward, he still holds on to the dreams. He becomes so good and so familiar with the way God comes into dreams and reveals himself that he can begin to interpret other people's dreams. And in fact, as many of you who are familiar with the story will know and remember, his ability to interpret dreams is what gets him out of the terrible predicament that he's found himself in. And there's something amazingly disconcerting and also comforting with the reality that the dreams God may put in your heart may be the source of your greatest suffering and also the source of your and others' salvation. That the difficulty that comes about because God has put a dream in you might be the thing that helps pull somebody out of an impossible situation. Here's the thing that we need to know about Joseph. Joseph begins this story as someone of incredible privilege who seems to be callously unaware of how favored he is compared to everybody else. And in the weeks to follow and the situations that are about to unleash themselves on his life, you know, Scripture says that Joseph weeps almost more than any other character in Scripture. Joseph starts out completely unaware of his privilege. He's 17. And by the end of the story, he is someone who, Scripture says, has his heart broken and weeps as much as anybody else in Scripture. And when we get to the other side of all the trials and tribulations, and when God uses Joseph not only to save himself, but his family and his people, we realize that the work that God began in Joseph in Genesis 37 finds its completion in Genesis chapter 50. And that he is now a wiser, more humble, loving person because he has experienced heartache and hardship and pain. So many of you this week have felt like you just watched your dreams get bulldozed, your plans for this year go up in flames. Your hopes and dreams for the future seem to be evaporating right in front of you. Don't stop dreaming, church. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Things are going to get so much worse for Joseph. And church, I would be lying if I didn't know right now that for some of you, things are going to get worse. Through it all, hold on to Jesus. And if you don't believe anything else, believe in what he's saying to you in this season. Don't suffer from the chronic lack of imagination that has held the church captive. Seek the Lord. I have this quote that I want to share with you this morning from this incredible book, and I almost didn't bring it to you this morning because the book, this incredible book is called Christ the Tiger, and it's like, okay, everybody's talking about the Tiger King right now, and I want to suggest to you this morning that all references to tigers don't have to be also references to like gay, white trash, exotic animal collectors. Things I thought I would never have to say in church, but it's true. Jesus loves him. That's true. Here's the quote. I love this quote from Thomas Howard. Just at the moment when we thought we had guaranteed our own standing in his own good favor by organizing airtight doctrines or flawless liturgy or unassailable morality, he escaped us and returned with his hammer to demolish things. Try as we might, we could not own him. We could not protect him. We could not incarcerate him, for he always emerged as our judge, exposing our cynicism and fright by the candor and boldness of his love. He tore our secularist schemes to ribbons by announcing doom and our religious schemes to tatters by announcing love. So make no mistake, I've said this before, I'll repeat it again. Jesus did not cause COVID-19. He did not cause a pandemic to sweep across the earth in some kind of judgment or anything like that. But he can use it. Jesus did not cause the jealousy of Joseph's brothers to throw him into slavery and human trafficking, but he can use it to save Joseph from a life of arrogance and privilege, to save his family from starvation, and to save a nation from being obliterated. Amidst all of the heartache that we're going through right now, believe with me that Christ can still move, that Christ alone can still emerge victorious, that Christ will see you through. And at the end of all of it, when we are overwhelmed by the goodness of God and his favor that we saw, invisible at the time, but now visible at the conclusion, may we all sing back to Jesus, "Well, you make my dreams come true." That was five. Nailed it.
Hall of Notes.
Hall of Notes, you got that one. Let's worship, church. Let's worship the Lord. Let's continue to check in on each other. Let's continue to be a people who listen and believe in the dreams that Christ is putting on our hearts even now.
A little sorry that this song doesn't have the word dreams anywhere in it.
But it points to dreams. Asking God to build a life the way he wants us to instead of just the one that our dreams build. And maybe converting his dreams to become ours.
Thanks for that,
How's
Doug?
That?
This is the point where we'd usually ask you to stand and sing with us. We hope that whether you're joining us from your living room or your kitchen counter or wherever it is today, that you would join us in lifting up your heart to worship the Lord.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.
more time, I will build.
Yesterday, Leah's parents rode their motorcycle over to our house, and we stayed outside, and we stayed 6 feet or more away from them the whole time, and we just kind of visited in our driveway with the kids, and it was sweet, and it was special, and they had to take off, and so our family went back in the house and washed our hands and sat down at the dinner table, and my daughter, who is sometimes prone to melodrama, said, "I wish I could just hug Grandma and Grandpa." I said, "I know, sweetie." And she said, "This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life." I said, "You know what? That's true. For some of you, the consequences and the dominoes that are falling as a result of this pandemic have put you in the hardest spot you've ever been. And that's not drama, that's not hyperbole, that's a straight up fact. For some of you, you're finding yourself in the hardest place, the most difficult season you've ever had to navigate. To those who find themselves there, hold on to the dream. The dream that Christ is stoking inside of your heart. Hope is a thing with wings, perches in the soul. We have a hope in Christ that is unshakable, unassailable, unconquerable. Hold on to it. And if you're feeling, I don't know how, will you please let us know so we can hold your arms up, support you, and we'll help carry your hope with you in this season. And I don't know when, church, I don't know when, but someday the dust is going to clear. Someday the hard times that we're going through are going to be in the rearview mirror. And we'll be so glad that we traveled this road together. And we'll all be able to say with one voice that God was faithful. Let me bless you with a benediction this morning. We cling to the promise, Lord, that you go before us and you hem us in from behind. We cling to the promise that you will never leave or forsake us. We cling to the promise that even though these are dark days, and there may be more ahead, that the darkness cannot drive out the light that lives inside of our hearts. We hold on to our dreams that God has placed in us. We hold on to your word, which is true today and tomorrow and for all eternity. We hold on to Jesus. And even when we feel like we don't have the strength, we know that you are holding on to us. We bless you in Jesus' strong name to hold on, to not let go. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. We'll see you soon.